we're going to continue on going over the dispensations. I had jumped to a different area since it was kind of the beginning of the year last time. Does everybody have a copy of that dispensation? Should have a time chart on it. Little colored thing on the bottom. If you don't, there's probably 10 or more of them right there, so just help yourself. Everybody doing okay? Everybody have a good week? Hopefully a little bit of peace. Maybe a little bit of prosperity. How about a little bit of Jesus? A little bit of playing an ambassador with some folks? No? Excited crowd. I get it. I should have some in my mouth right now. All right, we're going to go over this briefly on the dispensations because we kind of had gotten up to the promise probably a month ago. So we're going to kind of briefly go through that. And this is really, for me, when I see a time chart, things make sense to me. When I just see a book and I start reading it, sometimes it's hard to place things where they belong. For me, a visual and a time chart just makes more sense to me. So I don't know about you guys. Some people are visual. Some people can hear things and it makes more sense to them. For me, I'm definitely a visual picture guy. Pictures worth a thousand words kind of thing. So let's start with just a quick word of prayer. Or maybe it'll be a long prayer for Bob, right? I'm still going to see you're paying attention. God, we love you. We love you, Abba Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we just thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for the ability to come here and be with rightly dividing, like-minded folks. I know we're not all at the exact same point as each other, but our trajectory is the same, is to know more about you. After we found out that what you did on the cross for us, your death for our sins, your burial and your resurrection on the third day, when we believed and trusted in that, we knew that was sufficient to have everlasting life. Your resurrection counted as justification, just as if we've never sinned before. We thank you for that. We just thank you for the opportunity to teach and listen to your word, rightly divided. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so we're going to kind of be looking at the top. I'm going to go just briefly on that. Basically, from Genesis 1:1 to about 25 is talking about creation. The dispensations start to come into play when we're talking about people. So I think in Genesis 1:26, he talks about creation of man to start with. So roughly Genesis 1, let's say 26 through 11, covers prior to the calling of Abraham. And really a little bit at the end of 11 does talk about Abram. And then from Abram to when Paul comes on the scene, we'll say Genesis 12 to about the end of Acts 8. Everybody okay with that? You may have these notes already on your papers. From the calling of Saul, who becomes our great apostle Paul, we'll call it Acts 9. Kind of a transition to 15, but definitely 15 through 28, it is all Paul, no looking back. And of course, our important books that we look at is Romans through Philemon for our dispensation from Paul today, which is the dispensation of the grace of God. Everybody good with that? And then we get pulled out of here, it moves back to Israel, and that's Hebrews through Revelation 20. These are just kind of, if you look at it, it's kind of neat how the Bible is laid out in order. And then from there we move on to Revelation 21 and 22 and we bump into eternity. All right, let's go down to the bottom one, the more colorful one. We had talked about eternity past. If you look at John 1, we talked about what was going on before the world was put together, that Jesus Christ, you'll see capital W, mentioned that he was the one that spoke everything in creation. Isn't that something? Could you imagine the kind of power to speak something and it is? Have you ever known anybody that had that kind of power? Well, Jesus Christ. He came down out of the Godhead, and it was Him that was put in a position to create all things. So we roll into creation. We know we have a little bump there, Genesis 1:1, and we see a mess in Genesis 2. Then we get into Genesis 3 and 4, and then things start to be put back together the way they were supposed to be put together. But for the sake of dispensations are reference to people. Because there wasn't, they weren't dispensating to things that were earlier on in the creation. This is about, the first one that got dispensed to was Adam, and then Eve. So when we talk about dispensations, we're talking about people and people receiving dispensation. And we talked about before, and I'm going to rob something from Les Feldick. It's kind of like you have two prescriptions you pick up at the pharmacy. Let's say you had allergies and you had special medicine that you were on. Or better yet, I'm going to start with, you have high blood pressure, and they give you medicine for high blood pressure. A year later, you go in and you have allergies. And your allergies start to get really bad, and you decide, well, I've got another prescription, but I'm going to take that instead. And you're following a label. It's like us going to an earlier dispensation and following what Israel was following. It's like grabbing that other set of pills, which doesn't apply to what you're supposed to. Normally your prescriptions are good for a year, and you're supposed to toss your stuff. Except for Byron. He keeps all his old stuff up on the shelf just in case. And if I was truthful, I would say I probably have some things up on my shelf as well for an emergency. But the point is, dispensation is dispensing of, in this case for us, is of a gospel. And when you get into innocence down on the bottom of the page, the point was, what the Lord gave to them was, they were already saved. They were already doing everything that was necessary, but they were given a choice whether they were going to continue following that. Now, the Lord knew what was going to happen, but just let's say for sake that Eve didn't do what she did and Adam didn't do what they did. They would probably still be alive in Eden. But the Lord knew in His foresight that given the right choices or the wrong choices, that we would be where we're at today. But during the time they spent in Eden, before she partook and before Adam partook the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was what we call the dispensation of innocence. I think it only lasts a short period of time. Days, weeks, maybe a month or two. I don't think it lasts a month.
If Adam had not ever bitten the fruit, would we still have the consequences from what he did?
Well,
just her. You
would have a problem because Eve was first born, I should say born, created inside of Adam when he was created. Eve was in Adam when Adam was created. If she would have messed up, and we're just thinking this out, this is not what the Bible says, but if he would have been there, you would have had a problem. Because when we look at Romans, and it talks about, because there was one that brought sin into the world, which we know was Adam, and then I think this is in Romans 5 and 12, and then there was Jesus Christ, which paid for the ultimate sin of Adam, one for one. If you start getting two out there or three out there, then you'd have to have two or three Jesuses. Now, Jesus knew everything because He's not defined by time. He knows everything. He doesn't just see the minute that time, though He does. He sees everything all at once, every bit, knows every choice, every decision, via free will, knows everything that's going to go on, that Adam was going to do that, and that he was going to have to come down as a human being to pay for that, but ultimately everything would be taken care of. And not everybody was going to join in and make the right decisions. In fact, most were not going to do that. So, anyways, we're just throwing that out there. That's not what the Bible says, but it would have created a problem. If you had some in the garden and some out of the garden. But the age of innocence was before the decision was made to go partake of that tree of the knowledge of good or evil. So Eve does that. She was deceived. But remember, God didn't give her the instructions to do that. He gave it to Adam, and Adam gave her the instructions. So she was not the one that was accounted for the sin line. It was Adam. Adam knew he wasn't supposed to do it, and he did it anyways. And that's why we're in the position that we're in today.
Why it was said by one man.
By one man. Romans 5 and 12, right?
He was in charge. That's why you all were.
Yeah.
See, if you know, it's through the father, through the dad, that sin is transferred.
Yeah.
So you got to think about that.
Yeah. He's referring to the bloodline.
Yeah.
Blood never transfers from the mother to the baby. Now, we talked about, yes, oxygen and nutrition and whatnot. The placenta filters every bit of the blood. None of the blood makes it to the baby. The baby makes its own blood. Now, if you had had the Holy Spirit not brought Jesus' essence down there, and it would have came from another man, there would have been sin in the bloodline. For Jesus to be perfect, the human body, or the human being Jesus, it had to be a man that had no sin that started the impregnation process.
Hey,
those are great questions because I think about those all the time. Even though the Bible doesn't say that, I think about those things. I go, well, what if that? Yeah. A lot of them are in here. You heard me say before, this has absolutely everything you need to know for today. It doesn't have everything you want to know.
That's it. Sometimes you have to interpret what might have happened in a situation.
Absolutely. I'm going to read Romans 5:12. You don't have to go there. You did a pretty good job of capturing it. Wherefore, as Carl as well, got to give Carl credit. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is that man? And sin by death, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man sin entered, one man paid for all the sin. It had to be that way. One and one. Counterbalance. So we get to this age conscience. Now they know the difference between good and evil. They've been kicked out of the garden. They're not allowed back into the garden. They're not allowed to the tree of life. And there's a lot of things they got to do now, and the ground is cursed, and life is not nearly as good as it was earlier. There's some freedom about it, you know, just running around the garden. You don't have to worry about clothes or evil or any of that other stuff. Now, boom, all that other stuff shows up. So conscience sets in. Now there's a different way that they have to get saved. They have to, of course, believe and trust in the Lord. And they also have to sacrifice now. And we see that when they were in their fig leaves and God made skins to cover that first initial sin. And that goes on until we get to the flood. And then you'll see down at the bottom it goes into human government, and basically God starts to allow man to start governing the fear of other men. So now if they kill somebody, that person can be killed by the order of another human being. We roll up to about 2000 and the age of promise starts, and Abram is called. Now at this point I would argue that there wasn't anybody that was saved at this point. And the Lord plucks Abram out of humanity and says, I need you to go to another land. Don't grab any of your kindred or anything, or send you to another land, basically a milk and honey. And it wasn't the act of him moving out, it was the act of him believing what was told to him. And then he did act on that, and he did go out. Yes, he did take Lot with him as well, but you know, that kind of livens up the story. But it is ironic. I know, rabbit trail there. It's ironic And I am going to go to Romans 4 here real quick, that Abram and his kindred were kind of saved the way we're saved. You know, for a period of time. Yeah, what is Romans 4 says, what shall, starting at 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof of glory, but not before God. Here's 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Very similar way of being saved. And I'd argue if Israel, when they came out of Egypt, would just follow along that pattern, maybe they wouldn't have to have all these laws.
I was just thinking, whenever you were talking about fig leaves, you know, they tried to cover themselves with the fig leaves, and that was their works, but that wasn't enough. And
A lot of people say that's kind of the first religion that hit the world, were fig leaves, trying to cover up their actions to God, trying to cover up their own bad evilness.
Blood sacrifice.
Yes, and they couldn't do that, but the Lord could, and that's when He applied the skins instead of the fig leaves.
Now, beforehand, it never had any animals killed ever.
It's because what He had given them was all the herbs, the green herbs of the land to eat on. They weren't allowed to eat meat or kill anything, but they were given everything except the meat. The meat thing doesn't come into play until Noah disembarks from the ark.
Yeah, they had no desire to eat meat or anything like that. They didn't know
what. Just imagine. No insects biting, no predators chasing you down. Life is just perfect. Anything you want to eat, you can eat. Yes, there was work in the garden, but it was great. I mean, it even says at one point, Adam sat around and just named all the animals. I mean, there's more than a few. I mean, we're talking, what, millions? Pretty smart guy. Could you imagine coming up with a million names? Aardvark, giraffe. It's not like he had a book to refer to. So this promise period lasts for roughly 500 years. During this time, Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. In a situation, Joseph gets carried out to Egypt. His brothers sell him, and he ends up becoming the second most powerful person, and he's able to protect his family when the family's going through a great drought over there. So they're in Egypt. They go from, we speculate, the high 60s to the 80s, the number of we'll call them Hebrews now, that are sitting in Egypt, and that's where they became a great nation. Into the millions. Israel was in there. Now, the Pharaoh dug them and all that stuff, but eventually there were pharaohs that did not like the Hebrews after that. And eventually they come on out of there with the introduction of Moses, about 1500 B.C. They're heading out of Egypt. They're still falling under the same promise stuff that was given to Abraham at this time. But very shortly thereafter, after all the miracles that the Lord shows them, you know, the splitting of the Red Sea, all this other stuff, nobody getting sick, the shoes aren't wearing out, all that other stuff. But they're just misbehaving and groaning and griping the whole way. And eventually, they basically say, if we only had a set of rules, if we only had a book with standards in it, you know, feel it. And they end up at Mount Sinai around Exodus 19 or so, and He goes up the mountain and He brings some stuff down, and boy, they were already making caps and all that kind of stuff. So anyways, the law comes in and it's harsh. And you've heard Byron talk about it. It's not just the Big Ten. The Big Ten we hear about in Exodus 20, and then you can go ahead and add the 603 to it for 613. 613 laws. So now they have to believe and trust in the Lord. They got to follow all these laws, their sacrifices. It's pretty rugged there. And that goes until Jesus Christ comes on the scene. We're just going to call it around zero. You know, we can move it forward, move it backwards. Byron's
4 B.C.
4 B.C. There's some people that are little bit further than that. But if
$613, was that commandments also that they talked about, all the commandments?
If they didn't do one of those, or if they did something that they weren't supposed to do, it was pretty severe. Example is picking up sticks on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
That was considered work, and that person was to be put to death.
I got a list of them if you want to take it out.
Yeah.
So it's covenant.
Well, they were under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Now, you've heard us talk about it, Hebrews 13:8, that God's the same today, tomorrow, but how he deals with a group of people during a particular period of time differs. Yeah. Well, I meant to back up here. I kind of jumped over human government. Human government came in. He allowed men, women, mostly men, to control the affairs of that. This continues on underneath. So those that weren't in the Hebrew, Israel, Jew arena, or a Gentile that came up and underneath a Jewish family, they were in the bottom part. They were still kind of making their way. I feel like you have a question. Yeah. Are you? He seems to be a handsome man. I don't know why you'd be hiding from him. Oh, he's making you laugh. Ah, gotcha. Yeah, go ahead, Vicki.
So when one disposition stopped, another started.
We've got one that we're coming up on here pretty soon. There was a diminishing of Israel, of the little flock, and there was an acceleration or an increasing of those under grace, of which we're under now. So there's kind of as one is coming down, another one's going up. But for the most part, they were pretty much kind of a stop-start. But there are a few that, which Byron has talked about. You remember the chart up there where it shows Israel kind of diminishing, and then Paul's message increasing?
But both dispensations weren't taught to the same people.
That is true.
At the same time. They were taught, the two different dispensations were taught to two different people.
That is true. But at the time, there were two going up.
They were on earth together.
And where the contact would come when Saul would show up, he was driving we're going to destroy that little flock. Because they didn't believe.
And even like I was telling Byron, and actually you can see that John the Baptist, people not only knew the baptism of John at the same time, so his people were still doing that too. Mm-hmm. So there's more than just Peter and them and Paul and his group. Some people only knew the baptism of John at the exact same time.
Which was okay for them because that's what they were supposed
different
to follow.
Different
same thing with Peter and his bunch. That's what they were supposed to follow. And they ultimately, if they endure to the end, they will be saved by that and they will be in the kingdom. So it's not that they were doing the wrong thing. It's just that gospel was continuing and it was diminishing as Saul was called on the scene, who became our apostle Paul, and things started to take off. And he's dealing with us under a different set of rules than what Israel or the little
folk. It's still the same, though, that as long as they followed that, then they would be saved and they would be in the kingdom.
If they endure to the end and they don't do something they're not supposed to. There's an interesting thing in Hebrews that talks about that if you willingly sin, there is no more sacrifice for that individual.
But that's not for us.
No, no. That's an example of enduring to the end. We get it immediately. What does Romans 5:11 say? Go ahead and read that out loud.
Yes, sir. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Now, Israel still has to go through their atonement to get their you know, the cleaning, you know, the washing, the atonement. We got it already. The moment we believed and trusted in that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's it. We trust that he did that for us. And his resurrection counts as justification for us. Go ahead, James.
It never says in Peter's gospel anywhere. I just read Romans 2, 5, 9, Acts. It never said anywhere in his gospel that they were completed upon us. It has that very meaning.
Colossians 2:10 comes to mind. That sounds like your verse. I like that.
That's such a burden to get saved that way, you know?
But he's absolutely right.
We'd have some problems.
But you only see that in Paul's epistle.
So this is a good time to be saved. Because any of the other ones, it's not been a good time. As bad as it seems, and it is kind of getting bad in the world, but for us to be saved and for others to be saved, it's very easy to do. You don't have to change a single thing about yourself. You just have to, in your mind, go, I trust this. Now, I would dare anybody not to get better. Most people do get better once they're actually saved. There's very few that, you know, don't do anything good. But you could not do a single thing good and still be going to heaven. Because that's the way it's set up. It's all reliant on what Jesus Christ did, not what we did. What we trust that Jesus Christ did. Go ahead, Jim.
There's none good, no, not wrong.
That's right.
So what good are they going to get saved yourself?
Hello. Well, when you're self-righteous.
Nothing, there's nothing wrong.
There was one person that could have done that. There was no need for Jesus Christ to come.
The
problem was, Adam's blood is in every person in here.
People don't want to hear, we ain't good.
I am now. I am now with the guy that counts.
Only by Jesus Christ.
Because if you trust it, the Father above is looking down at every one of you and going, no sin, child of God, he's one of mine, she's one of mine.
So he ain't even looking at the sack, brother. He's looking at what's inside the sack.
There you go.
What
you truly believe.
And it's done, and you are sealed.
Once the Lord moves into your heart, you cannot take God off your mind. He's there all the time.
No, I don't. He's always on my mind. He gets me through life
every day. All right. Back to this, because I'd like to at least get the overall done on this before. I love the interaction that's going on, but I want to be able to say I got done with this part.
I want you to get done. Yeah.
So, we actually talked about this already. So the law runs. Jesus gets here. He gets to his priestly days when he turns 30. And the kingdom is at hand. Yeah. There was this Old Testament. This New Testament could be available. It is at hand. But they end up sending him to the cross. But believe it or not, the cross did not surprise Jesus. His death did not. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't the God Jesus dying that saved us. It was the human being Jesus Christ that saved us. It had to be a human being. At what time? I would say yes. I believe he had his spirit, he had soul, and he had body. In a much higher level, of course, the God part of him is, I think he had to give up a little bit of his glory because most people couldn't look at him and not melt. Wasn't that with Moses? You know, all right, you need to get behind that rock, the crevice of the rock, and I'm going to walk by and you can look at my booty. That's about as good as it's going to get because you can't stand looking at my... So, as a slight flashback to an earlier time. So, the law, because Israel didn't believe, he gave Peter and a bunch approximately a year to go get this word out and see if he could get other people to believe it. And we haven't covered that in a while, so let's pop over to Luke 12. And welcome in the back. I haven't seen you in a long time.
Yeah, finally get off the property.
Got a brand new haircut?
Yeah, ever since the coronavirus came out, I just shaved my head.
Oh. It's cheaper. All right, Luke 12, let's go to verse 30. Luke 12, 30. He's talking a little flock here. Luke 12, verse 30. It says, "For all things do..." This is Jesus talking to the 12. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." 31. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And 32 as well. "Fear not, little flock," that's why we call them little flock, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's go to Luke 13, and this is going to be a parable that Jesus had spoke to the 12. Let's go to verse 6, 13, 6, and we're going to go down to 9.
"Who speaks to the nations in the New Testament? Is that the same nation?"
Now, you're referring to the New Testament right now, and this really, we don't get into the New Testament until the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because until Jesus died, the testator died, you can't, the New Testament wasn't over. I don't know if you knew that or not. But that's in Hebrews 9, 16, and 17. Well, the nations, there's always going to be nations that are not in the body of Christ. There were nations early on, there are nations at this point, and there's going to be nations in the kingdom. It's just, when we get to the kingdom, Israel will be the largest. All people will have to go through Israel to get the blessings from the Lord. The blessings will roll through the Lord, through Israel, to the nations. So there will still be countries. And there always will be all the way through the book. It just, there wasn't in Israel, there wasn't Hebrews until the calling of Abram.
Everyone was a Gentile until that part. Until he called, yeah. You know, Abram. Everyone else was a Gentile.
Okay. So Jesus, you know, he dies. Tells Mary, "You can't touch me until I go to the Father." He goes to the Father. He comes back. He spends 40 days with them. And he has some discussions with them. He's going to tell them a parable prior to that about what's going to happen. After he leaves, he's off the scene, they get the Holy Spirit. It basically says, and this is Jesus speaking prior to that point, he says, "He spake also in this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit therein, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree." Now the fig tree represents Israel at this point. "And find none. Cut it down. Why cumber it in the ground?" And he answered and he said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it," fertilizer. "And if it bear fruit," this he's referring to Israel, "well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. We see that happening in Acts 7, at the end of Acts 7. So they turn their back on God the Father in the Old Testament, as we know the Old Testament. They put the Son to the cross to be crucified, and then finally they turn their back on the Holy Spirit when they saw Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit at the end of Acts 7. That's when the Lord, which he already knew this, in our minds, he starts searching for who's going to be the next guy to start the next dispensation. Of course, he already knew who that was going to be. That nasty old Saul on his way up to Damascus, as he neared Damascus, and he knocked him down, and he says, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" And then his mind's probably going, "Don't be Jesus, don't be Jesus, don't be Jesus." It was Jesus. But you know, he immediately did a 180. Because he knew that Jesus was Lord at that point. And I think if he would have known it before, he would have been following, because that's just Saul, now Paul's character, that once he finds out the truth, he is on fire. I mean, think of all the beatings he took. 40-1, and the stonings, and the shipwrecked, and hungry, and naked, and it wasn't a good time. But I never heard him say he was giving up. The only time he finally passed the baton is in 2 Timothy, when he was finally handing it over to Timothy. You know, I've run the race. I fought the faith. You know, try reading that when you're connected. Something, but that'll bring a tear to your eye. That, you know, what he did, and he's saying this. I fought. So grace, we're very aware of grace, because grace gets taught a lot in here. So there shouldn't be a lot of secrets about what's going on. We are still in the dispensation of grace. I believe we're winding down very quickly. After that time happens, tribulation is going to start again. Or I should say, in earnest. And it'll be very similar to what it was like with the little flock. There's going to be the same laws. There's going to be the same rules. One mistake and you're out. It's going to be terrible. Don't wait for that time. Besides, if you've heard the gospel already of Christ's death for your sins, his burial and his resurrection on the third day, you don't get a chance anyways. You're just going to believe the lie that God's going to put out there. And then after that, things wind down. Oh, by the way, important little tidbit there for the tribulation. We're out of here. That's good to know. We were made to be in heaven. That's where our sphere is at. If we're saved. The ones that aren't are going into tribulation. And it's bad. It's real bad. After that winds down, most people are going to be dead after that. I hate to tell you that. We'll be down to 1/3 of Israel, and I think a lot less of that of the rest of the world are going to roll into the kingdom. And you'll think, oh, man, got across the line. I made it. I'm talking about those people because I'm going up this way, which I hope everybody in here is doing that as well, and everybody that's listening is doing that. But they're going to have a sheep and a goat separation. So even the people who made it all the way through the tribulation, get into the kingdom. Those that didn't feed the hungry, those that didn't clothe the naked, those that didn't take care of people, but yet they believed in God, they are considered goats, and they take the slip and slide down to hell. And they wait there for 1,000 years. The rest of the folks are in the kingdom. Kingdom's great. Kingdom's wonderful. But they have rules and laws in the kingdom. You know, we don't have rules and laws that we're going to have to follow in heaven. Because we're already there. We've already got the atonement. And then after the 1,000 years over, it's eternity future is going to be much like the kingdom. I don't think we're coming down and going to be integrating a whole lot. It doesn't mean we can't. There's one place that says we're kind of like showing off like trophies in Thessalonians. But I believe we stay in the heavens. And I believe Israel and the nations that decide to go that route stay on the earth in the eternity future. Now that's kind of a brief overall. We got all the way through it. We got a few minutes left. If somebody has a question, go ahead, Vicki.
So where it says the meek shall inherit the earth, I assume that means they're talking about the sheep.
Yeah, little
flock.
Okay. But that's Israel's program. The meat doesn't apply to us. There's only one thing that we have to do to go up to heaven. All right, Daniel, I'm going to give you a chance to answer. What do we have to do? Where is it at?
First
Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 15, 1 through 4. You want to read it? Or?
Yes, sir.
And if not, I'll get a hold of it. I got a few minutes left. Okay, you're going to follow along. Let's go take a peek at that real quick. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You got it? You sure? Okay, I'm going to read it. Moreover, brother, he's talking to believers, I declare unto you the gospel, the grace of God now today, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed it in vain. Here we go. For I, that's Paul, delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that being from the resurrected Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And as you know, we like to go to Romans 4 and 25 to follow that up about the importance of his resurrection once you believe that. Salvation's all over the place. It's just the most concise, put-together part is sitting in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. 25 says, who was delivered? That was Jesus Christ, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification, just as if you've never sinned before. You are sin-free. God the Father looks down at you. He sees perfect. He sees his Son. Perfect. You are absolutely perfect. Yes, there's some sin going on down here. But it doesn't matter to God. I mean, he wants you to get better, but all he sees is perfectly no sin. You are a perfect child of God. He looks at you and says, if you believe and you trust that gospel, all he sees is his Son and his perfect payment for everything. Anything else? Make it short because she gave me the hand.
Go. I mentioned that during the 1,000-year kingdom, that's when Christ is going to sit on the earthly throne of David.
As king. Absolutely. That's a good point. Huh? Yeah. And I'm out of time because she already told me 2 months ago I was out of time. So I appreciate that. I'm going to move on to the next topic the next time he allows me to come up here.